verses 2 through 13. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 through 13. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'll read, then you read, and so forth, as we have been doing. Verses 2 through 13, Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the son of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hittites and the Girgashites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy word, nor with thy bow. Verse 13 together. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not ye do. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for this time now. Lord, please meet with us. Holy Spirit, fall upon us. Now, as we come to your book, as we come to your preaching, Father, I need you to give me clarity, give me thought this morning. Holy Spirit, fall upon my lips. I pray, Lord, again, that we'll leave here closer to you than when we came. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember that time. Amen. All right. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, it is time to decide whom we serve. Joshua stands before the people one last time before his death. If you read, and we'll read a few more verses here as we go this morning, I believe. But Joshua, he's an aged man. He's up in years. He stands before Israel one last time. Joshua had gotten up and reminded the people of how good God has been to them. He reminds them that these are exciting times for Israel. Why? Simply because they have defeated their enemies. They had claimed the promised land. Every tribe had received their inheritance, and now they could settle down a while and enjoy life. This was a time of hope and prosperity and blessings for the children of Israel. And I was studying this week. I got kind of thinking, you know, very much the same way for our nation. You know, we live in a nation of freedom, and I thank God for the freedoms. Every day I thank God and I pray for our troops, which we ought to. I thank God for those that went on before us to fight for the freedoms we have now. Had it not been some for sacrifice, if you will, we'd not have the freedom to be doing what we'd be doing right now. We'd have to meet in underground homes preaching the gospel like they do in China and other places. But I got thinking along the same lines here. You know, this is a time of hope and prosperity and blessings for the children of Israel. But along with that prosperous time and blessings, it is also a time of danger as well for the people. There was a danger that they would forget where they came from. They, of course, we know the children of Israel, they started off in Egypt. Egypt was a type of world, if you will. It was a type of bondage, if you will, a type of sin. There was danger that they would forget how they got to where they are and what God had done for them. You know, I just want you to parallel what I'm saying about the children of Israel, about Israel, to today. You know, somewhere along the way, you know, we have kind of almost forgotten where we came from. We've almost forgotten about how good God has been and the provision that God has given us. There was also a danger in that they would begin to adopt and accept the idolatrous religion of the Canaanites who still lived around them. Much like today, you know, we preach freedom and we have the freedom to go ahead and serve whom we serve and worship whom we serve. And had it not, as I mentioned a moment ago, been for soldiers going on before, we wouldn't have that freedom. But unfortunately, we, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, at one time we were a nation faced towards God, but slow but sure, we've turned our back on God. And we have accepted an idolatrous religion, if you will. We've accepted things before God, if you will. It's even crept into our churches. It's even crept into our homes. Things have a tendency to have replaced God. And Joshua saw this. He saw the danger. I happen to think that maybe he was sitting back viewing. Now here he was of old age, and within a few days, if you will, with just a little while, he'd be going on to heaven to be with his Savior. But I happen to think an old, wise, aged Joshua, maybe he was stroking his beard, looking at the children of Israel, whom he loved, who he got to serve for so many years. You know, he got thinking, you know what, maybe he saw some things creeping in unaware to them. Maybe he saw some things coming in. Maybe he saw some of the children of Israel turning their back on the God, realizing, and he had to get up and say, hey, children, listen, you, God has been so good. Go back to the beginning. Go back to Egypt. Go back to where you were from. And this morning, my friend, I plead with you, if you're like that, maybe you're getting a little indifferent. Maybe you're getting a little bit out of whack, if you will, in your Christian life. Hey, you know what? It might be just good to go back to where you were before you were saved. Hey, let me tell you something. It'd do us all well. You start getting cold this morning. You start getting cold on, and I'm not talking about the air conditioning, amen, but you start getting cold this morning. I know some of you are freezing and so forth, but you know what? Just go ahead and put a coat on. It's okay, but it'll get warm here in just a moment. But anyways, and you say, preacher, how are you going to go ahead and pick back up? Every time you get on these little rabbit trails, you're going to be able to pick up where you left off. Yeah, I'll be fine. It's all right here, amen, and I'm going to get back on track. Where was I? No, anyways. But you know, do us all good to go back to where we were before we got saved. It do us all good to go back to Egypt, if you will, and realize, hey, you know what? God, you have been so good. You know, had not some soul winner come by my way, had not some preacher been faithful behind the pulpit and preaching the word of God, and Holy Spirit, you impressed upon my heart to get saved, you know, I'd be doomed for hell. Hey, you know what? It might be good. I can see Joshua, an old aged Joshua, that old preacher, that old leader, that old courageous warrior, you know, stroking maybe his beard, thinking, you know, seeing some of these things creeping in, seeing the children of Israel whom he loved and who he served, and he wanted to stand up one last time, and he said, hey, listen, you better be careful. You better be careful not to adopt this idolatrous religion that the Canaanites have. You better be careful not to go back to the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood. Hey, don't accept it. You ought to reject that kind of idolatry. There was a danger that they would fall into a state of complacency, a place where they may let their guard down just a little bit. You put yourself in a dangerous position when that happens. You know, I've seen America, you know, and I'm 38 years old, years young, I should say, and I'm 38 years old, and the truth of the matter is I have seen where America was where she is today. Let me tell you something, it was a whole lot easier to go ahead and spread the gospel 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, than it is today. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we go ahead and quit on God. That doesn't mean, well, you know, too bad, so sad. God, Pastor, it's just not worth it anymore. So, you know, it seems like nobody wants to listen. Why should I even bother? Hey, you know, you just keep on keeping on. There's somebody that's watching you. There's somebody that's watching your testimony. There's somebody that's, it might be a neighbor across the street. It might be a worker at the job site that see your testimony, hear you whistling victory in Jesus, singing the songs of Zion. They see you praying at your lunch table at work. Hey, you know, there's somebody that's watching. You just never know who may be watching you. Hey, you know, it's no time to quit. It's no time to give up. There's no time to go ahead and turn our back on God. It's no time to go ahead and say, preacher, it's not worth it. I think I'm going to go ahead and serve self. No, no, no. It's time to keep on serving God. I believe that old age of Joshua, he saw maybe this danger. I believe that he had to get up in front of his people one last time, as I was saying, basically say, hey, don't forget what God has done for you. Hey, let me just say this. If this is all you get in the message this morning, don't forget what God has done for you. You're sitting in your chair this morning, your pew this morning. You've got a husband and wife beside you. You've got some children that have your last name. Well, God's been good to you. You get to get into your car, whatever it may be. Maybe it's a 1957, just kind of barely got here this morning, or maybe it's a 2008 Ford Mustang. Amen. I know people say, "Preacher, you're doing it again." I just love that car. But anyways, let me tell you something. It ain't gonna take the place of my God. But the truth of the matter is, listen to me. You know what? God's been good. You know, you can go ahead and get in your car, and whatever it may be, it got you here, it may get you home. You have a roof over your head, you have clothes on your back, you're not wanting anything. Hey, you know what? If you get anything this morning, you can realize, boy, God's been good. He saved you. He's pulled you up out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon your rock, and he established your going. David said in Psalm chapter 40, hey, you know what? God has been good. I think that though Joshua, that aged man, he was seeing some complacency, and he was saying, stop being complacent. And he saw them maybe kind of turning on the true God, and stop worshiping your other idols, he says. Turn away from the other idols. Don't turn away from the true God. Think about how good God has been to you. Hey, think about Egypt. Think about the Red Sea. Think about that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, representing the Holy Spirit. Think of the manna that fed you. Think of the quail that fed you. Think of all the goodness. Think of the battles that you won. Think of Jericho. He was going on and on and on. Realize that God is the one that gave you your freedom. Realize how good God is. Don't forget to see his goodness. I would, Joshua, stand before you this morning pleading with you. Don't forget God. Don't forget about how good he is. Don't forget the fact that he delivered you. Don't forget the provision he has made for you. Realize how good he's been to you, and he's going to continue to be good. It doesn't matter who's in the presidency of the United States. It doesn't matter who's running for office. It doesn't matter what goes on around us. And the truth of the matter is, we still serve a good God, and he's still on the throne this morning. It doesn't matter what goes on. Maybe things seem haywire out there. Maybe things seem a little bit unstable, but you know what? My God is stable. You know what? He's on the throne, and one of these days he's going to come back. Hey, we have that promise. Thank God for that. Boy, he's been good. Hey, the food in your cupboard, the clothes on your back, the roof over your head, it's all because of his provision. It's all because of his goodness. The job that he's given you to help work and provide for your family, thank God for his provision. Hey, I just think he was trying to get Israel there to go ahead and remember and thank God about how good that he's been. Thank God for the provision of his salvation. I stand here and I plead and I plead and I plead. Don't start shopping for idols. An idol is something that we put before God. It might be that car. It might be that boat. It might be money. It might be that job. It might be friends. It might be sports. It's simply whatever you have used to take the place of God. You say, how can that happen? It happens very, very subtly. You know, you go back to the day, and I think it's very, very important to go back to the day often when you are saved. You know, that inspires me. That inspires me to no end. The very fact that, you know what, had someone not showed me from the Word of God how I could be saved, you know what, hell would be my eternal. Let me tell you something, that inspires me. That keeps me wanting to keep on going. That keeps me wanting to preach the book. That keeps me wanting to go out and after lost souls. That keeps me wanting to preach to my people. That keeps me wanting to serve God. That keeps me wanting to be faithful to my family and my wife. That keeps me wanting to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what? But it happens so very subtly. We start getting indifferent. We start getting nonchalant. We start sitting there, as I mentioned the other night, when I said, hey, preacher, try to move me. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're like that this morning, boy, you better go ahead and get something right. You better get something checked. You start having that attitude where, try to move me, pastor. Try to move me, Sunday school teacher. Hey, the truth of the matter is, as I mentioned, you know, it's not my job to try to move you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And if he's trying to work on your heart this morning, move and do something and get it right. Don't have that indifferent look. Don't let complacency set in. You cannot, as a Christian, be complacent and live. Hey, I think Joshua saw in his godly wisdom these dangerous times. He stands before the people to deliver a sermon from the Lord. God wants them to dedicate themselves to him and his work. And maybe it may be this morning you need to dedicate yourself to his work. Maybe, you know, at one time you were serving. Maybe one time you were doing some things for the Lord, whatever. But somewhere complacency set in. Why don't you this morning, hey, there's a red flag up. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Say, hey, come do something for me. Hey, come get saved. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know for sure you're saved. Hey, you know what? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. Hey, if you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that you have Jesus in your heart. Why don't you decide this morning, I'm going to get it. I'm going to settle that thing. I'm going to know for sure that I have eternal life. Maybe it's some backslidden Christian here this morning. You need to go ahead and dedicate your life to Christ again. You know what? You've left the fold, so to speak. You've not lost your salvation. No, you can never lose your salvation. But the truth of the matter is you've gotten a little bit complacent. Church is kind of on the back burner. Your Bible's on the back burner. Your prayer life's on the back burner. All the other things, if you will, idolatry perhaps has set in. Anything that we set before God is idolatry. Hey, it might be that we need to go ahead and dedicate ourselves to God again. It might be that Joshua was trying to say, hey, God wants you to dedicate yourselves to Him and His work. He does not want them to live for God on one hand and live for the gods, the small G-O-D of Canaan on the other. God wants a wholehearted dedication or nothing. Hey, Christian, are you willing to give your whole heart to God? Yeah, you're saved. Okay, that's great. But are you willing to go ahead and be wholehearted for God? Are you willing to go ahead and say, okay, God, here am I. Use me. Here am I. I am available. Say it with Isaiah. Okay, God, here am I. Send me. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go ahead and do what the Lord has impressed upon your heart? Hey, what I'm trying to say, are you willing to go ahead and do that? Are you willing to dedicate yourself to God? Or do you have 1 foot over here, 1 foot over here, and you get tossed back and forth? You will never be happy this way. You'll never have true joy this way. You'll never have true satisfaction this way. And the truth of the matter is, you know, let me tell you something. You know, the people that straddle the fence, those that straddle the fence oftentimes wind up over here, away from God. They oftentimes wind up over here simply because what happened, slow but sure. Oh, preacher, it never happened. It could never. No, but slow but sure, you let your guard down. Countless times through the Old Testament, New Testament, and even today, you know, if you just read the Old Testament, you'll find countless times that Israel went ahead and turned their back on God. You'll even find a time when God wanted, I'm done. But Moses went and said, hey, come on, God, these are your people. Come on, come on, come on. And he repented and said, I'm not going to destroy him. Hey, listen to me. We need to be, we ought not be straddling the fence. You know, these are dangerous times also for the church as well. I believe that if we're not careful, we'll fashion ourselves much like the church in Laodicea. The Bible says, turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I promise I'll land on time. If not, well, if your chicken or your turkey burns today, there's Cracker Barrel down this few miles down the road. There's Olive Garden and so forth, you know. Hey there, ma'am. That might be where he wants to go. You know what I mean? But anyways, okay. Revelation chapter 3. Where was I? You thought I'd get off track, and I did actually for a second. Verse number 14. Let's just read about this church here. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You know what God was saying to the church here? You know, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee. God doesn't like lukewarmness. Hey, listen to me. If we're not careful, you know what? Our church is going to go ahead. The church age, if we're going to be very, very parallel, if you will, to the Laodicean age. And we may be there. We may be there. And the truth of the matter is, you know, God's not looking for hot. He's either looking for cold or hot, if you will. He doesn't like lukewarmness. And if we're not careful, lukewarmness is going to go ahead and set in the church, and it makes him sick. The Bible says, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Today, if we're not careful, we're going to fashion ourselves to that church. It describes a lukewarm atmosphere, which God says, I will spew you out. And this describes a church that has everything it needs. That's what it said. We have everything we need except the necessities, which is the power of God, the presence of God, and the glory of God. Hey, if we're going to go ahead and flourish, if we're going to become the kind of church that God wants us to be, we've got to have the power of God. We've got to have His presence, and we've got to have His glory. And without these, we die. And let me tell you something. If we don't have the power of God in our life spiritually and individually as a Christian, you know what? Without these powers, without the power of God, and without His presence, and without His glory, hey, we're going to die. Just as God issued the call through Joshua long ago, I think I hear this call again today, telling us it is time to make up our minds who we serve. Who are you serving this morning? As a church member, where are you standing? Where are you at? You know, as a church member, I hope and I pray that you've seen these last several months a preacher desiring to serve God, a preacher desiring to go forward, a preacher desiring to give God all I got. You know, and I've said it time and time again, I've decided that I'm going to just go ahead and serve the Lord. Who will go ahead and join me? I mean wholeheartedly. If we're going to go forward like God wants us to go, if we're not going to be lukewarm like God doesn't like, it makes Him sick. Hey, who will go ahead and join me and say, hey, I will serve the Lord. I decided, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And Joshua says, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Who will go ahead and join me? Who will decide to give your heart wholeheartedly to God, your love to God, your obedience and your devotion to God, or will it be something else? What will it be? What will you trade God with? No, and if you trade God, that doesn't mean you lost. Don't misunderstand. Don't leave here and say, well, I've lost my salvation. Then no. But what will you trade God with? Are you going to go ahead and trade Him for a sport? Will you trade Him for friends? Will you trade Him for money? Will you trade Him for self? Will you trade Him for job? Will you trade Him for whatever will steal your time away from Him? Hey, you know what? God is a jealous God. Go ahead and read on over to verse number, let's see here. I marked it here. I thought I did. Number 19, sorry about that. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, for He is a jealous God. You know, my friend, He wants your time. He wants your devotion. He wants your heart this morning. God's very plain about it back in Exodus 23, that very familiar verse, Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is it that steals your time from God? What is it that keeps you from Bible reading? What is it that keeps you from the house of God? What is it that keeps you from sweet fellowship from the house of God? What is it that keeps you from your prayer closet? What is it that keeps you from your soul winning? What is it that keeps you from your marriage? What is it that keeps, you know, people, you know, I've talked to people, you know, they want happy and sweet marriages, but what is it that keeps you from them? You want a spiritual marriage, you want a happy marriage, you want a godly marriage. It might be that you may have to cut out some things to have that sweetness that God wants you to have in your marriage. It might be that you've got to cut out some activity, and I'm not saying bad things, but the truth of the matter is, time after time, I've had people come to me and say, preacher, I want a happy marriage. I want joy in my marriage. I want joy in my home. What is it that's taking your time away from your sweet wife? What is it that's taking your time away from your husband? What is it that's taking your time from your children? But what is it that's taking your time from God? All through the Old Testament, we'll see it. Through the New Testament, we'll see people, we'll see the stories of people backing off from God. Today, we see people backing off from God. I've seen it, and I said I get tired of it. I see churches that were one day independent, Bible-believing, fundamental, that now only have one service. And now don't even hold up the Bible anymore, the King James Bible. And now don't strive to go soul winning and try to win the lost. Why? Because of complacency. It seems that we fail to see the mighty hand of God. You know, looking back on our church in just the last several months, God's been good. But you know, I will even dive into the day she was born, what little I see, and know, boy, God's been good. You know, God has kept this church afloat. God has kept us going forward. Hey, you know what? We have nothing to complain about. God has been good. Hey, church, we shouldn't become complacent or we die. We shouldn't just, whatever. Well, I'll get to church if I can. I'll do this when I can. And we shouldn't be that way. You know, we should become complacent. But we have a tendency to. When we have that string of goodness in our life, good things are happening, the bills are paid, mom is happy, dad is happy, the kids are happy. Everything's going well, you're healthy. We have a tendency to become complacent and just kind of back away. But when the bad comes, we all of a sudden get back on God's bandwagon. Amen? When you know what? I've seen good, solid Christians, you know, things were going well in their life and God was blessing them and all kinds of different things and so forth. I need this microphone right here, Brother Sean. Thank you. Here is there power? Amen. There's power in the blood. Okay, here we go. All right. Okay, amen. But the truth of the matter is, I've seen good people, you know what, the truth of the matter is God was blessing them when they were thriving and doing things for the Lord, and they got saved, and they got baptized, and they served God, they read their Bible, and they came to church, and they desired the things of God, and they wanted to grow in the Lord, and God was blessing them. But boy, when God was blessing them with the bills being paid, when God was blessing them with health, when all these different things, and I'm not saying that God doesn't bless when you're unhealthy and different things, I'm not saying that, but the truth of the matter is, you know what, when you're over here in the will of God, boy, God just smiles down upon you. His face shines upon you and different things. And I've seen people go ahead and do that, but after a while, it's just same old, same old. I've heard that illustration from the preacher before. I've heard this before. Hey, preacher, you go ahead and try to move me. And what happens? Some little seed of doubt or some little indifferent seed kind of creeps in. And we sit there and we wonder, is this really worth it? We go out soul winning, and about the first door, we'd be soul winners perhaps for years. And we used to see folks saved. But about the time you kept on getting door after door after door slammed in your face, about the time that someone would go ahead and cuss you out, say, you know what, preacher, this isn't worth it anymore. And something somewhere along the way happened, Christian, that you were once excited for God. You were once growing for God. You wanted to go forward for God, but something happened. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was an unkind word by another church member. Maybe it was somebody else. I don't know what it was, but somewhere along the way, you might be sitting there this morning, and you've got that seed of indifference in your heart, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing, and your clear vision that you once had for God, your clear vision that you had for yourself, and for your family and for your children is all cloudy all of a sudden, and you start becoming complacent, you start backing off on God, and then things, slow but sure, the devil sees that opportunity, and he slows but sure throws things in the way, saying, you know what, this is a whole lot more fun than that. You know, the preacher doesn't know, yea hath God said back in Garden of Eden, you know, preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Now go down there, why would you want to go to church on Sunday morning? Why would you want to go to church? You know, it's one thing Sunday morning. Sunday night? Wednesday night? Come on. Why would you want to, and you go all through, and then you ride a bus? What is wrong with you? But somewhere along the way, something got a hold of you, and things kind of just started coming your way. And the devil started making the world look nicer or more enticing. You were once excited, and you were once excited about God. Your marriage was happy. Your children are happy. But all because something happened. And you turned your back upon God Almighty. And when you did that, you know, the things of the world, and again, I'm not opposed to pleasures. I'm not against having a nice car and a nice boat and all that. I'm not against that. But the truth of the matter is it becomes idolatry when we allow them things to go ahead and take the place of God. And what has happened in the church, you know, God says, I want you either cold or hot. I don't want you lukewarm. But what's happened, there's people in the church that's lukewarm. And God says, that makes me sick. And perhaps at one time you were hot and you're on fire, but something has entered into your life that is slowly but surely. Let me tell you something. If that's where you're at today, let me tell you something. You will not go down by yourself. You know the joy that your family had when you were excited for God one day? It's no wonder why the children will go by the wayside, because we chose the
the pleasures of this world.
It's no wonder why families don't stay intact, because we chose the pleasures of this world. Hey, what I'm trying to say this morning, we ought not be lukewarm. You know what? If you're in a good part of your life, you just thank God for the good part of your life. If your bills are paid, this ought to be a time where you're thanking God more. Thank God my bills are paid. If you're healthy this morning, this is a time that you ought to thank God more for your health, instead of saying, well, things are good, I could back off a little bit. If your cars are running great and you got a roof over your head and clothes on your back and things are going good and you got a job and everything's wonderful, you know what? This is a time to thank God. This isn't time to back off from God. This isn't a time to go ahead and say, well, you know, things are going pretty good, so I can back off from church a little bit. I can thank God, back off from the ministry a little bit. I can thank God, back off from my family time, if you will, a little bit. I can go ahead and back off. And the truth of the matter is, but it's amazing when the bad comes. Boy, we're right back on his side again. Hey, God, here I am. You know, hey, God, hey. And we expect God to go ahead and continue to shoulder the phone. You know, hey, God, you know, hey, yeah, I was over here. I'm back, God. And because of his love and his grace for you, he'll shoulder the phone and he'll help you. But it's amazing that when the bad comes, we go ahead and turn our back on God. It's amazing that when the bad comes, we go ahead and we just leave God and we leave the prayer closet. Hey, you know, today it's time to decide who you're going to serve. Who are you really going to serve? I'm talking about wholeheartedly. I'm talking about with all your heart. Decide today whom you will serve. Even when your days are great, boy, thank God for your good days. And allow these good days to go ahead and draw you nearer to God. Because, you know, listen, as I've illustrated so many times before, yeah, if you're here this morning, you're on fire for God and you're excited and you're having some good days, let me tell you something. I don't mean to throw a monkey wrench into it, but you know what? Some bad days will come. Some tough days will come. And while you're here on the mountaintop, this is a time to get on your knees and say, oh God, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for my health. I thank you for my family. And while you're right here on the mountaintop, let me tell you something. You know what? There'll be some days when you're down here. And you ought to be storing up the promises of God now while you're up here. You ought to be storing up, you ought to be drawing nearer and dearer to God when you're on the mountaintop, because when the valley comes down here, you know, and I thank God. I thank God that when I'm up there, I can go ahead and praise him, and I'm down here, I can praise him. And I thank God that when we're down here, he never leaves us. I thank God that that I didn't go ahead and decide to bail on him because things were so good. And this is what we have a tendency. We have a tendency to bail on him. Things are going pretty good when in all actuality, we should be using that time to get to know God even more, thanking God for his goodness and so forth and so on, so that when we get down here, you know what? Yeah, he'll seem so much nearer and so much dearer to you when you're down here, because you have maintained your relationship with him on the mountaintop. You have stayed close to him. Hey, what I'm trying to say, don't bail out on God in the good days. Don't bail out on God even in the bad days. You just keep on plugging. You keep on going forward. You don't know when you get that phone call and you'll find mama took ill and it doesn't look good. You don't know when you get a call and you find that your child was hurt or even killed in a car wreck. You don't know when your company may get bought out and they downsize and they cut you out. You don't know when the heartaches are going to come and the trials and the disappointments are going to come. Yeah, you're not sure when that next evil appointment, if you will, may go ahead and show up on your doorstep. But decide when you're on the mountaintop, hey God, I'm going to go ahead and continue to serve you. I'm going to pray more than I've ever prayed. I'm going to go ahead and read my Bible more than I've ever read it. I'm going to stick with my bus route. I'm going to stick with my Sunday school class. I'm going to stay faithful to church. I'm going to go ahead and stick with my prayer life. I will not turn back on you. I happen to think that aged Joshua, he happened to look and say, hey, you know what? Don't serve the gods on the other side of the flood. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Serve God. Hey, church, this morning, serve him. Love him. Give your complete devotion to him. Fall on your face before him. Joshua is saying, now this is the time. Will it be God? Or will it be other things that's captured your mind? Other idols, if you will. Joshua reminds them this is a time, number one, of remembrance or contemplation. Joshua, in the verses that we read a while ago, he begins his remarks by calling them a time of contemplation. You know, bring attention to the good things that God has done for you. He wants them to remember who they are, where they came from, and what God has done for them. It is a time, Joshua says, remember when. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the wars, the battle at Jericho. Remember all that's God's provision. It will be good for us, as I mentioned earlier, go back to the remember whens. Remember when you were dying and going to hell. Remember when you had the tough times and God saw you through it every single step of the way. Remember where you would be had you not been reached with the gospel. Where would your family be today? Remember the darkness you lived in prior to salvation. Thank God you don't have to go back to it. Thank God he delivered you from hell. Hey, remember God's power on your life, Israel. Remember God's choice to call Israel and redeem them from bondage, from Egypt, of slavery and the pain in Egypt. Remember how God delivered you. Remember how he manifested his power and glory upon your behalf time and time again, Israel. And we can say the same thing. He's done that for us. Remember the victories that we've enjoyed and the blessings that's been theirs because of God's work on their lives. And thank God for his goodness. That's what he was saying. Remember how he found you, church. Remember how he blessed you. Remember how he has worked for you many, many times. Remember how he answered your prayer and met your needs. Remember when maybe you had a little baby. Baby that was diagnosed with spinal meningitis and it didn't look good and he or she would have to have that machine on him and different things and have to go through all the spinal taps and different things. Hey, remember how God went ahead and provided and that little boy, that little girl is healthy today. Remember when that little boy, that little girl, when she was a baby, was a high risk for SIDS, would stop breathing at night and that breathing machine would go ahead and be placed on him or her, and that loud noise, if you will, would go off when at night when the baby would stop breathing. And remember the doctor said, hey, you know what, after a certain amount of time, hey, you know what, your baby's gonna be fine. Hey, you know what, God was looking down. God was saying, God has been so good to you, your children. Hey, God has been good. And maybe you don't have some situations like that. I'm telling you a couple things that I had to deal with. Them were just a couple illustrations, and I thank God I can look back and say, God has been good. Remember, in August, when your wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, you were in the heyday of your ministry. I was talking about me. Everything was going good, the youth, everything, and I won't belabor the point. And through it all, the operation, the chemo, the radiation, and today she's cancer-free. Hey, God's been good. Your stories may not be like mine, but you've got something similar to it. God has been so good. Remember how he found you and how he's blessed you. I kind of think that's what Joshua was telling the people. It was also not just a time of a remembrance and contemplation, but it was a time of confrontation. They were confronted by a command in verse number 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. There were three commands right here. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. You know, he says, fear the Lord. They were confronted by a command. Fear the Lord. Clean up your act, if you will. Put away the foolish gods that you're serving and serve God, respect God, reverence God, honor God. Why would we want any other? Why do we want any other? What is it that a Sunday afternoon football game has over God? What is it that a friend has over God? What is it that money does that God cannot do? Money just buys things that you cannot take. But let me tell you something. Your service for God will reap eternal dividends that are far above anything money can buy. Hey, my friend, Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I'm not against the pleasures of a boat, the friends, if they're the right friends that's leading you the right way course. I'm not opposed to having some nice vehicles. I long one day for that Mustang, amen. Hey, but no, but the truth of the matter is, that's not all bad, but it becomes bad when we have it take the place of God. It becomes bad when we say, okay, God, these things, who, by the way, He blessed you with, and they all of a sudden become your God, and they take up the Bible reading, they take up the prayer time, they take up the church time. Hey, listen to me. That's when it becomes bad. I'm not saying give them up, but don't let these things come before God. The God who gives you air to breathe, the God that gives you clothes on your back, hey, He wants our time. You know, our churches today would be filled Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if Christians would look at our things in a whole different perspective. You know, play with them things later. You know, make time for them later. But don't rule God out because of things. Hey, Israel, put them away. Hey, Christian, if they're a stumbling block to you, put them away. Put away the other gods and put God back in the forefront. Serve Him with sincerity and in truth. Serve Him wholeheartedly, as I talked about. Like one that would give attention to a brand new car, you'd wash it. You'd wax it every week. You would make sure that your hands were clean before getting in the car. You'd make sure that your clothes were clean before. Hey, you know, hey, I see a little piece of dirt on your shirt. Hey, no, go change. You know. You say, well, preacher, I'm not quite that bad, but you know what? Some can be. No food or drink. No greasy or grimy clothes. It's amazing. When you buy a new car, boy, you do everything you can to. I mean, I'm talking about brand new right off the lot. You put all the miles on it. Maybe there's only 2 miles only because of the little driving around the lot, and that's it. It's amazing when you go ahead and you buy a brand new car, and boy, you take it home, and you want to take care of it. You ought to be a good steward of what God gives. You know, you wash it, you wax it, and you chrome the wheels, and you make sure everything's nice and shiny. You keep it clean inside. But all of a sudden, you drive down the road. Maybe it's a year or so later. A rock comes up, and it dings it. Oh, that's trash now. I want a new car. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you kind of look at it and say, do I have to wash my truck now? Do I really, you know, I see you look at that ding and it kind of, come on now, somebody help me out. You know what I'm talking about. But the same attention that you'd put into a brand new car, boy, we ought to put that same heart and that same attention to serving Christ. The attention that you put into something that you can't take with you, you ought to put that same amount of time and attention into something more wholesome, like walking with God, your bus route, and many, many things, your marriage. You know, marriage, you want to have a godly marriage. You want to have, you know what, as I mentioned, you might have to cut some things out. You might have to put away a Sunday afternoon football game to go ahead and spend time with your wife. If you live in such a way that you're so busy, don't forget to spend time with your wife and your husband. You want a godly marriage, you want a right kind of marriage, you better go ahead and make sure mom is happy. You better make sure that daddy's even happy. You better make sure that children are happy if you want that happy home. And I've got to land this thing. Decide today that God, I'm going to make you number one. Decide, Christian, that I'm going to go ahead and make God number one. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God, as we read earlier in verse number 19. Joshua said it's time to decide. God, are you going to choose God? Or are you going to choose something else? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua, in godly wisdom, saw some things creeping in, I think, into the lives of the children of Israel. And all through this passage, especially the first part, he had to stand up and remind them, God has than good. I want you, children of Israel. I'm going to die in just a little while. But I want you to always keep God in the forefront. And I, along with Joshua, challenge my people. Fear God. Love Him. Reverence Him. Honor Him. Serve Him. Keep Him number one. And don't allow things to knock God out of the way. Keep God number one. Maybe you're here today, you say, "Preacher, I don't even know how to keep God number one." Simply because you don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. That's where it starts. My friend, if you're here today, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I plead with you, don't leave. Don't leave this place without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. In just a few moments, the music's going to play, and when the music plays, and if you feel like you're empty inside, you feel like, "Man, I don't know. I don't know Jesus. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell." You know, if you're like that this morning, why don't you, in just a few minutes at the invitation, you walk down this aisle. If you're a man, you shake my hand, and I'll go ahead and I'll have you sit down with a man, and they'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you're a lady, I'll shake your hand. I'll have a lady sit down and show you from the Bible how to be saved. Hey, you know what? You want real joy. That's where it begins. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to go ahead and put God number one. He's not number one in my life now. I'm not even saved." Don't leave here without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. Christian, what is it that's taking God's place? What is it? I don't know what it is. But what is it that's gone ahead and removed God and something else is before Him? What is it? Why don't you decide today that, "You know what, God, I'm going to keep you number one. Because I know that's where the true joy, I know that's where the harmony in my home's going to come from. I know that's where the peace in my family and my marriage is going to come from. God, I'm going to keep you number one." What is it that's in the way that needs to be kicked out? I'm not saying go home and drive your new car over a cliff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you know, we need to look at the things that God has given us in the right perspective. Because what's happened, why is it that we're down to some one-time Bible-believing independent Baptist churches, down to 1 hour a week and the version of the month club? Why is it? Because somewhere along the way, they got lukewarm. They've allowed things, just like that church in Laodicea. They had riches and they had things, but not God. My Sunday school class this morning, I taught on the church at Corinth. They were a very divided church. And Paul said, "You know what, basically, you want to be a united church." You know, basically, in so many words, he says, "Let Jesus be the point of contact. If we're going to be a united church, we're going to do what God wants to do, we're going to have a peace and harmony in our church here, Jesus will always be the point of contact." You want peace and harmony in your life, you know what? In your home, He ought to be the point of contact. Now, our Heavenly Father, I love You. And I do thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for all that You've given us, Father. Maybe there's some folks here today, God, that they don't have that peace and harmony in their life. They're Christians. They know for sure they're saved, but there's some things that's gotten in the way. And I pray, God, that as their pastor, I want them to have the peace and joy in their life. And I know it will not ever be that way until they clean up some things. It may not be just things. It may be some sin that's in their life. Didn't even hit that this morning. I pray, dear God, whatever it is, that they'll decide, these dear Christians, this dear church family decide, "Hey, I'll clean up my act," whatever it is, they'll get it right. I pray if there's some lost one here today, they don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. They'll come forward, they'll shake my hand and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven." I pray, dear God, that you bless. Bless the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know what decision needs to be made, but won't you stand to your feet? Let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to go ahead and play I Surrender All. What do you need to surrender over to Jesus this morning? What is it? Whatever it is, why don't you make that decision? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know for sure you're saved. Why don't you acknowledge to me, preacher, I need to be saved. Whatever it is, why don't you do business? The pianist is going to play. That's it. What do you need to surrender this morning? What is it that's in the way? What's a stumbling block? What is it? Come on, that's it.
Downstairs at Junior Church, Armani Casso and Charnette Baker. They got saved in Junior Church this morning. They're not up here, but give them a big hand. Amen.
I don't think that's working. Tonight, Brother Randy Davis will be here for preaching and for the service. Look forward to having him. So love to have you be back here at 6 o'clock for our evening service. And have a good afternoon. I hope I didn't fry your bird, maybe that's in the oven or whatever. Went a little bit long this morning, but I appreciate your attention. God bless you, and let's go ahead and close in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you today, God. We thank you for loving us, Father. We thank you for the freedoms of coming to church like this and being together as a church family and loving on one another, so to speak, Father. We thank you for this time around your word. We thank you for what we've heard this morning. I pray, dear God, that we will remain surrendered to you. that we will allow you to have first place at all times. Now, God, I pray that you just bless, give us safety as we leave, bring us back safely tonight for our service. In Jesus' name, amen.